Let us rise and pray.
I would love to hear you pray.
Would you?
You open the meeting with prayer, please.
Our wonderful eternal Father, I praise you that we have the opportunity to be fed and to sit at your feet. I ask that our hearts will be pliable, that we will submit ourselves completely to you. May we not hide what we hear, what we learn, but may we go forth, because we know that you are at the door. We long for you, Father.
Yes.
We long for your Son.
Amen.
And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for our wonderful brother, Emilio, who you have called and whom serves you. I thank you that we may all be servants of yours. May we not be ashamed of you. I thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Wonderful. I said to Brother Ray Sterner on the way here, I'll give my right arm to live in this area. Oh, what a beautiful place. It reminds me only of one place, Switzerland. These rolling hills and these woods, and in the summer it must be beautiful when the grass is green. I'd love to have a little house right here, small one with a wood stove. And I would love to have a little church like this. You know, I'd keep on going, traveling all over the world, sure. But of course, the Lord wants me to. But my heart would be in a little church like this. This is where the action is, with the people. Being a pastor, just like our dear friend here, Brother London. You have a wonderful pastor. I see the love of Christ through and through him. You're very fortunate indeed. You know, as a preacher preaches here, there are three elements involved. Not just the preacher. A preacher can preach the greatest truth and nothing will happen. The Lord gave a tremendous principle in John 7:17. Bruce, why don't you read it? Isn't that Bruce? Isn't that your name? The one who prayed? What?
Ted.
Now, why did I get Bruce? Maybe there's another attractive man with a mustache here. John 7:17. That is a great principle.
If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself.
That means that if your heart is open, willing to accept truth and obey, only then will you receive the gift of truth. Otherwise, you'll never know whether it's the truth or error. The Holy Spirit won't tell you. Truth is a gift, like repentance. And if your heart is closed, I can have 10 degrees, speak eloquently on the Bible, a sphere of prophecy, you will not understand a thing. The Lord will not honor, the Holy Spirit will not honor you with the gift of truth. So there's the key. So it's you that's involved. It's the speaker that's involved that he may preach the truth and not his ideas. You're not interested in what Emilio thinks. You want to know what the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy say, not what I think. So, it's you with an open heart. It's me speaking the words of God. And thirdly, it's the Holy Spirit. We need all three. All three. Otherwise, nothing happens. The message this afternoon is, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That's Hebrews 2:3. This salvation is so great and has stirred me so much so that I turned from a materialist, a man who wanted only money, to a man who wants only Christ. This great salvation has totally gripped me and I'm filled with joy. That's my key word. It's joy, joy, joy. Although I'm surrounded with trouble up to here. When you live in a divided home and have no relationship with the one you love, man alive, that is sorrow. But the sorrow just doesn't overcome the joy. The joy is too big. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah said. Nehemiah 8:9-10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Pleasure is a state of body. Happiness is a state of mind. Joy, however, is a spiritual condition. And you can only have it when you have an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. And to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, be happy in your faith and rejoice. Be rejoiced. And be glad-hearted continually, always. Be unceasing in prayer. praying perseveringly. To the Philippians he wrote, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Peter speaks of Christ as the one, without having seen him, you love him. Though you don't even now see him, you believe in him and exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious, triumphant, heavenly joy. 1 Peter 1:8. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. That means face the worst that life brings with joy. Now, why do they all say this? You and I are first and foremost bearers of good news, good tidings. That's what the word gospel means, good news. When Jesus was born, the angels came down and said to the shepherds, we are bearers of good news. We are bearers of great joy to all people. The New Testament is full of feasts, full of parties, full of festivals. Jesus began his ministry with a feast that lasted 7 days. Again and again, he told stories about feasts. A week before he died, he went to a party. The day before he died, he took part in the Passover festival. In other words, the whole New Testament is full of joy. Joy, joy, joy. The book of Philippians contains the word joy and rejoicing 20 times. Fulfill my joy. I've come that your joy may be full, that your life may be abundant. Because the heart of the New Testament is the good news that God is reconciled to the sinner through the death of his Son. The heart of the New Testament is that something has happened which has changed God's attitude to the guilty, for those who accept what happened outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on that cross. The good news of the New Testament is that what you and I could never do has been done for us for Christ. What you and I could never achieve has been achieved for us by Jesus Christ. What you and I could never work out has been worked out for us by Jesus Christ. That the perfect righteousness, which is absolutely necessary to enter the kingdom of God, has been woven into the loom of heaven. And it is God's gift to you and me. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:3, I deliver to you as of first importance, that Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, in accordance with all the Old Testament scriptures. They were pointing all to Calvary. The whole New Testament is about the forgiveness of sins, that we who are guilty can have pardon by faith in Jesus Christ. And this pardon always results in transformation. Always. The cross of Christ takes away our guilt of sin and the power of sin. I've been delivered since 1953 from sin after sin after sin after sin. And my life is a constant pageant of triumph in Christ. And even if I live 10,000 years with the Holy Spirit in my brain, the Holy Spirit would show me something new to achieve. Something higher, higher goal. Because we have fallen so low in the Garden of Eden. No one can accept the death of Jesus without also accepting the resurrected Lord as well. You can't rely on the work of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, without accepting the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Friends, we all deserve hell. We all have broken the law of God. And the price of heaven is perfection. That's the demand. The standard of God is perfection. And we don't have such perfection to give to God. But let me tell you, as we were ruined without asking for it by our representative, Adam, the first representative. So we also have been redeemed without asking for it by our second representative, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And as our ruin came upon us without asking for it, automatically at birth. So now we may look to Jesus and are born again. The other comes also to us automatically. Not because we are born again, because of what Jesus did. Whatever Christ did is put to our account. Well, when I know this, I can only rejoice. Because I hate death. The Lord said in Proverbs, all who hate me love death. A person must be loved, infatuated with death to reject Christ. And this Jesus, whom I portray to you this weekend, said, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This lover of ours, this bridegroom, is coming for his bride now. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And then we read also in 1 Thessalonians 5, now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, like a thief in the night. And dear Laodiceans, time has run out. Time has run out. We have always been under the impression that the deadline for Laodicea is Revelation 22:11, the end of probation. This is not so. That is the deadline for non-Adventist born-again Christians. For the second remnant that's outside of Laodicea, there are two remnants, one inside, not all Adventists are saved, but one remnant is inside, and the second remnant is outside. And the Lord, during the loud cry, will bring the two together in here. But there are two different deadlines. Why? Because the first remnant is going to give the loud cry to the second remnant. Therefore, our deadline has to come before their deadline. That's logical, and it's scriptural, and it's according to the spirit of prophecy. It's not new light. It's been there all the time. The man, when I discovered this, I said, every Adventist in the world has to hear this. And I want you to study. Everything I say to you is intended for you to stimulate your study. Don't accept it from me. You got to get these charts. You don't have to copy them. That's what Brother Lemke said you're going to get at the door. All these charts you're going to get in print at the door. So you don't need to copy this. But glue your eyes on this, because this is dynamite. This line here is the Lord's return. That's the crown. Just before, you know, the seven plagues. And you know that the seven plagues will be not mixed with any mercy? Everything else that God has done in punishing people up to now has been mixed with mercy. The seven plagues will be unmixed with mercy. The Holy Spirit will no longer work with the world. The Holy Spirit will be only inside the sealed believers. Totally controlling them. But the seven plagues will fall. No more mercy to any human being. Armageddon is here. Now, this is end of probation, Revelation 22:11. This is the deadline for all the other Christians out there in other denominations. They have time until here to change. What comes before their deadline? Well, the time of mercy for Babylon. This is, Babylon means the fallen churches, but inside the fallen churches are true believers. And the Lord has given them mercy. And he is giving latter rain to us, the first remnant. And we give the loud cry, calling the second remnant to us. But the loud cry is given by a clean church, after revival and reformation. Well, if a clean church is giving this call, then judgment of the clean church has to happen before this. Isn't that logical? Judgment begins with the house of God, right? So the judgment of Laodicea is now. I told you this morning, we are in the shaking right now. What is the shaking? Number one, a corporate shaking. Tremendous theological controversies. We are in it, man. We are in it. Terrific controversy. The nature of Christ. Many of us, unfortunately, want to make Christ sinful. A sinful nature, which is totally out of the question. Otherwise, we would need another Savior. Somebody else would have had to die for Christ. Because the sinful nature is the root problem. The sinful deeds are the fruit of the sinful nature. But many are confused on this. Secondly, righteousness of Christ. Some rely on your justification. Only others rely on sanctification as the basis for salvation. And we deal with this now. And there are other controversies going on. Some saying that there is no sanctuary in heaven. There is no investigative judgment. Nothing happened in 1844. The Bible is not verbal inspired. Ellen G. White is not inspired. The only thing that's inspired is that how mortal man becomes immortal. That's all. The rest is not inspired. That's what some great men are saying today. Man, you got to watch out. Today you have to stand firmly on the scripture, the spirit of prophecy. You're all alone. You cannot say, well, shall I listen? Shall I believe what Emilio says? Shall I believe what X or Y or Z says? No, you must know it. You must know it. But I'm just telling you, the corporate shaking is here. And many are going to be sifted out by the Lord. Secondly, there is a personal shaking. The Lord is shaking each one of us personally. I've been in it now for several years. I don't even want to talk about it. It's so awful. What the Lord allowed Satan to do. And if I wouldn't keep my eyes on Christ moment by moment, I would go under. It's so hard. And I meet Adventists across the land and abroad. And amazing, most of them are in the same shaking, but each one in a different area. To some of them, his health is gone. Another one, his marriage is gone. Another one, his financial situation has collapsed. Another one, has lost his job. Another one, I mean, every problem under the sun. In other words, Jesus allows Satan to hit us to see what we are made of. To see whether in a crisis we are going to turn our back to Christ and say, well, if you treat me this way, I'm through with you. Many are doing it. Many are going down the drain because they cannot take the personal crisis in their lives, which is their personal shaking. So that's what we're in right now, the corporate and the personal shaking. And that's why I say to you, spend 3 hours a day with Christ. Now, don't throw up because I said this. 3 hours a day, 1.5 hours in the morning, 1.5 hours at night. It can be done. Start with the spirit of prophecy. That gives you the appetite for the Bible because it's written in such a dramatic style. And then after that, you go to the Bible. Take one book of the Bible, anyone, John, Daniel, whatever you want, and stay 3 months in it. Don't read it like a book, a novel. No, study it. Take one book, stay 3 months in it. Get 6, 7 translations and see what they all say about that passage you read that morning. Then look up every cross references by having the Thompson's Chain Reference Bible that takes you on that subject all through the Bible. Then go through the 3 books of the index of Ellen G. White and see what she says about that subject and make lots of notes. That's studying. And after 3 months, you know that book, whatever it is, John, so well, you can close your eyes, you know which word is on which side of the page. That's studying. And then memorize it and put it on cards and memorize the key passages of John. That's when you're ready to go to the next book and stay 3 months in it. That's what I suggest to you. Because you're standing right here, man. Right here. So you see, the Lord's return to think that we have time until he comes is nonsense. Nobody has that. To think that Adventists have time until the end of probation, no. That's for non-Adventist Christians. That's their deadline. Our deadline is here. Our deadline is here. Now, in the early rain brings revival and reformation now, so that you will not be sifted out here, because judgment begins with the house of God. We are in it right now. And what happens here? Those who are neutral, lukewarm, indifferent, will be spooed out by the Lord Jesus out of the church. In other words, you will want to leave. You'll not be forced to leave. Suddenly you'll say, I don't want this anymore. And you will leave. And the worst thing is, you cannot return. The door is closed here for Seventh Adventists. The door is only open for non-Adventists who never heard the three angels' message. Wow. You know what that means? That if you are now living in known sin and refuse to give it up, not that you're falling accidentally into sin, we all do. I say that you love sin and you refuse to give it up. Number two, that you will not accept the teachings of the Bible or the spirit of the prophecy. Number three, that you walk away from the church. In any of these three instances, you're out forever. And when this loud cry goes forth into the world, you will have no mercy, no grace to come back. Ah, you're a prince. Thank you. You will have no more mercy to come back. In other words, this is our end of probation right now. You see again why Jesus said, I will come like a thief. He came like a thief even to his church. Most Adventists are not aware of this. That's why we have this condition. You hear another sermon and the sermon rolls off your back the way water rolls off the back of a duck. It does not penetrate. It does not penetrate. In other words, this line here, is the last chance for Laodicea, that you and me, to receive grace. After this, there is no more grace. Now, there is another slide which makes this even plainer. The letter of Jesus to Laodicea and the parable of the 10 virgins. The Lord's return of Jesus. In here, 7 plagues, Armageddon, etc. End of probation, that's this line, which is the deadline for non-Adventist Christians. The parable of the 10 virgins, Five foolish virgins want to buy oil, but no more oil for Adventists. Oil only for non-Adventists, last chance for Babylon. The parable of 10 virgins was written for us and applies to the period between now and the end of probation. What does it mean? There were 10 virgins. They heard the bridegroom is coming. What happened? They all lighted their lamps. All lamps burned, but five went out immediately. No oil. So the five foolish ones went to buy oil and discovered to their horror there was no more oil for sale. What does it mean? No grace. No more grace for Seventh-day Adventists. Grace only available for non-Adventists, born-again Christians. In other words, this is the wrong time for you and me to buy oil, meaning to live the Christ life, to live up to everything that you know. Now is the time to buy oil, here. Because Jesus writes a letter to us in Revelation 3:18, and we read it this morning. Buy from me gold, white raiment, and ointment, oil. Be zealous and repent. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. I want to come in. And if you refuse this message and refuse the love of Christ, refuse the faith of Jesus, refuse His righteousness, and refuse the oil, the Holy Spirit, here you will be sifted out, spooled out of the mouth of Christ. And you can never return. Never. You will never again be approached by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will only be approaching non-Adventist Christians, who during the loud cry will come in. And I told you this morning, I estimate between 30 and 40 million will come in to take the place of the 1.5 million or 2 million that apostatize among us. That's what we're getting into it right now. So now is the time to buy oil. Here, not here. If you wait too long and you pass this deadline, you can never return. Ellen G. White, the 10 virgin parable is the biblical explanation for this. The spirit of prophecy explanation for this is in Review and Herald, July 5, 1906. As the time of God's destructive judgments, and they will fall in here is when the Sunday law will be passed, is the time of God's mercy for those who've had no opportunity to learn what is truth. They never heard our message, never understood it. Tenderly will the Lord look upon them, the Catholic, the Baptist, all those in those churches who are born again. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand of mercy is still stretched out to save, while the door is closed for those who did not want to enter, namely the lukewarm Seventh Adventist. The lover of sin in the Adventist church, his door will be closed here. Large numbers during this time will be admitted, who in these last days hear the truth for the first time. That's when Billy Graham will come in my opinion, and all these wonderful Christians that I work with and have relationship with. They will come in, while those among us who did not live up to what they knew are out forever. That's pretty rough. Testimonies to Minister 399. We may be sure that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, those who did not receive and appreciate the early rain that's falling now here will not see nor even understand the value of the latter rain that will fall here. You cannot have the latter rain without having the early rain. You know, we're doing the same as the Jews at the time of Christ. What did the Jews want? The second coming of Christ. They didn't want the first coming of Christ. They wanted the second coming of Christ in glory and power, in order to make him a great nation and be their king. Are we doing the same? We want the second coming of the Holy Spirit, not the first. We want the latter rain, not the early rain. But you cannot have the second coming of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain power unless you accept the early rain, the first coming of the Holy Spirit, and revive you and change you. Second selected message is 380. The church may appear as about to fall. Can you imagine if half of our membership leaves? It may look as if the whole church will go under. But Ellen G. White says, no, the church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinner in Zion will be sifted out. That's the phony Adventist. The sinner in Zion will be sifted out. Here. This is a terrible ordeal, she says. But nevertheless, it must take place. We must be divested of our self-righteousness. In other words, legalism is still plaguing many of us. Many of us still want to be saved by keeping the commandments. Well, if God could save you that way, then why did Christ have to go to the cross? Adam, before his fall, had the ability to keep God's commandments to perfection. But the moment he fell, his sinless nature turned into a sinful nature, and he was incapable of keeping the law to perfection. And so is every other child of Adam, and I'm one of them, and you're one of them. At birth, you inherit Adam's fallen nature, and therefore you become totally incapable of living up to God's standard, which is absolute perfection, not just of your acts, your very thoughts and imaginations and motives, something none of us can do. That's why Jesus had to be born with a sinless nature. If he had been born with a sinful nature like Adam, he also couldn't do it. But fortunately, he had an advantage, and he was born with a sinless nature. He was a new creation. A Jewish peasant girl gave birth to Jesus without having had intercourse with a man. In other words, God made a new creation, just like Adam. Christ was a new creation, a sinless man like Adam. Now, if he had once used his free will to sin, there would be no salvation. He would have perished and we would have perished. But thank God, he never used his free will to sin once. And so he is the only human being who was absolutely perfect. And now he says, if you believe in me, I'll give you this absolute perfection as a gift. And my sinless record is going to be credited to your account in heaven. Want to see it? That's you and me. Full of sin. The moment you accept Christ, this is what happens. The sinless record of Jesus is covering you instantly. And God the Father no longer sees sinful you. He sees only the absolute, not the relative, the absolute perfection of his son Jesus, who never sinned in thought or word or deed or motive. Never. Incredible. That's imputed to you. That's given to you. It's a gift to be accepted like a child that receives a gift from his daddy. Thank you, daddy. Thank you. That's all you can do. And then the amazing thing happens. Because of the supreme gift, your heart is broken. And you say, Lord, whatever comes from your lips, whatever command, I gladly obey. I gladly obey. And then the Holy Spirit comes and invades your mind, your brain, and now gives you the power every moment of the day to resist temptation, to resist sin. Mainly giving you a hatred for it. A hatred for it. That's the gift of God. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. That enmity is hatred against sin. That's a gift. Man, if you're like me, I love sin by nature. But I asked for the gift when I was born again. And I received it. And now I hate it. Illustration? Okay. I love to illustrate things. A modern parable. It happened in the South. A wealthy southern plantation owner, at the time when there was slavery, had a slave who refused to work. 6'4", solid muscle. He said, I'm not going to work. So he said, well, I have to get rid of you then. I have to sell you. And he brought him to town to the slave block and auctioned him off. But as he stood there, the slave, anybody who bid for him said, I'm not going to work for you. You can buy me, but I'm not going to work for you. I'm not going to work for you. Suddenly, a very elegantly dressed gentleman walked up and bid an enormous price for him. The slave looked at him and said, I don't care what you pay for me. I'm not going to work for you. The man didn't say a word. He says, why don't you come home with me? They walked in, and he said, the plantation owner said, it's dinner time. Come with me. To the slave's amazement, he walked him into the dining room. Beautiful table. Chandelier. His wife sat there. And he said, please sit at our table. The slave said, oh, I see through that one. You're trying to bribe me by this. I'm not going to work for you. Even if I can eat dinner with you, I'm not going to work for you. The man didn't say a word. After dinner, he said, it's kind of late. Let me show you your room. He takes him upstairs, first floor, shows him the most beautiful guest room. He says, that's your room. The slave said, you try everything to bribe me. Now this room is supposed to do it. I am not going to work for you ever. The plantation owner looked him in the eyes and said, I paid a big price for you today, a huge price. And look here, I bought you freedom. You don't have to be a slave. You don't have to work for me. I bought you your freedom. Here, take this. You're a free man. You can go. But you see, 6 months ago, I lost my son. He died in an accident. And I want you to take his place. That's why I bought you. Now, you don't have to work if you don't like it. You can go. And you're a free man. But please, stay with me.
please be my son. And as the eyes of the slave filled with tears, he dropped down to his knees and grabbed the man's legs and said, I'll be an obedient slave of you the rest of my life. That's the gospel. You've been bought with the blood of God. Unbelievable. And you fall to your knees and say, from now on, I live by every word that proceeds from your mouth, because my heart is broken by such love. Oh, my dear friends, don't be a legalist. That's what the Jews were trying to do, to earn heaven by obedience. Listen to these words. The law says, this do and you shall live. The gospel says, live and you shall do. The law says, pay me what you owe me. The gospel says, I frankly forgive you all you owe me. The law says, the wages of sin is death. The gospel says, the gift of God is eternal life. The law says, the soul that sinned shall die. The gospel says, whosoever believes, although he is dead, yet shall he live. The law says, make yourself a new heart. The gospel says, a new heart will I give you. The law says, cursed is everyone that does not continue in everything that is written in the book of the law. The gospel says, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. The law says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. The gospel says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Conclusion. The law consists of what man is to do for God. But the gospel consists of what God has done for man. When the law was given, 3,000 people died within a few weeks. When the gospel was proclaimed at Pentecost, 3,000 people became alive. Viewed in terms of law, salvation is impossible. Viewed in terms of the gospel, salvation is easy. If I see myself as good, salvation is impossible. Because I haven't seen the law yet, if I say that. But if I realize my sinful condition, because I've seen myself in the light of God's law, salvation is easy. Do you get it? Am I getting through to you? But still many are legalists among us. It's plagued us for 136 years, legalism. Because we have stressed in our schools and in our sermons the law of God, rather than the gospel. In other words, we have given the wrong emphasis. And giving the wrong emphasis is like distorting the gospel. It's the same thing, unfortunately. Did you hear it? We must be divested of our self-righteousness and arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. You obey because you have been redeemed already. A person who has not been born again can't even keep the law. It's totally impossible. Because we are all carnally minded. We don't have the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to keep the law of God. And therefore the new birth comes first. Justification comes first. And then in response, you say, oh Lord, I'm going to be your obedient slave for the rest of my life. 5 Testimonies 136. To stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us. In other words, in this shaking, the majority are forsaking us. You know what the majority is? 51%. Just like the 5 foolish virgins. It's 50% all over the place. You take the Bible, take Ellen G. White, 50% of our membership is lost. The Lord said, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, one shall be left. That's half. Two shall sleep in one bed, one shall be taken, one shall be left. 5 foolish virgins, half. Ellen G. White, 5 Testimonies, 136, the majority, that's against half. It's incredible. I can divide any congregation in half and half are lost. That's what drives me from one congregation to the other, preaching Christ. That's one prophecy I like to tear down and make impossible to come true. I don't want any one of you to be lost. To stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us. To fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few. This is our test. Oh, of course, there is an enormous amount of spirit of prophecy, but we can't go into all of this. Then, after the church is clean, and I don't know how many will be left, they receive the sealing. Immediately sealed. You know what that means? That the Holy Spirit keeps your sinful nature, which you still have, so dormant that you're not going to sin from here all the way to the return of Christ. Not because you're sinless like Christ. No. But
but the Holy Spirit completely keeps your nature dormant. Because if you would sin after the sealing, then there would have to become another judgment of Laodicea. But there isn't. The Holy Spirit will be living in you, completely controlling you from here to here. The only time in human history. And you will be sealed seven ways. Seal number one, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. The second seal, it's God's Sabbath. Revelation 7, 2 and 3, the angel sealing your forehead. Seal number three, meditation and right study. Four Bible commentaries, 1161. Just as soon as the people of God are sealed in their forehead, and this is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but a settling into the truth. That's the 3 hours I want you to spend every day. You're sealing yourself by settling into the truth, he says, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. That's what we're doing this weekend. Giving you truth that will settle you, make you firm. Seal number four. It's the same seal, but it has seven sides. It's called a cover. Early Writings, page 43, 44. Satan is now using every device in the sealing time to keep the minds of God's people from the present truth. I saw a covering that God was drawing over the people to protect them in the time of trouble. And every soul that was decided on the truth and was pure in heart was to be covered with the covering of the Almighty. Satan was trying to hold them where they were until the sealing was passed, until the covering was drawn over God's people. And God has begun to draw this covering over his people, and it will soon be drawn over all who are to have a shelter in the day of slaughter. Seal number five, it's called a cover of light. Christ's object lesson 172. This all happens right after the shaking. He will shut this in with the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness. Beyond this, Satan cannot penetrate, he cannot pass the shield of holy light. Seal number six, firm adherence to the right. 5 Thessalonians 2:13. By a life of holy endeavor and firm adherence to the right, the children of God are sealing their destiny. Seal number seven, the image and character of Jesus. 7 Bible commentaries 970. As wax takes the impression of the seal, so the soul is to take the impression of the Spirit of God and retain the image of Christ. Sealed seven ways, and then you'll go filled with the Holy Spirit all the way to the end, while everything else in the world will fall apart. You will see during this time 30, 40 million born-again people being baptized by our ministers. They will be baptizing them from morning to night. Well, you will be teaching them from morning to night. And then suddenly, it's all over. When they come in, they are going to be sealed. They receive the latter rain. Then it's the end of probation. The Holy Spirit is withdrawn, except from those who have been sealed. He lives in them. And then, you know, all hell breaks loose. Horrible. Everything will fall apart in here. And we'll be fleeing, led by angels, fed in the wilderness, like Elijah. Armageddon, the war of humanity against the coming Christ, led by Satan, who gave himself out as being the Christ. And the whole world will be bowing down to Satan, thinking he is Christ. The bells will be ringing in all the cities of the world. The millennium is here, and they don't know that they're being led by Satan. And then he will say, the one that's coming is the devil, and the whole human race will fight against the coming Christ. And when he will come, there will be a terrible bloodbath, where the blood will be as high as the horses' necks, and the birds of the air will eat all the flesh, because Christ will lay them all low. Then we go to heaven. It's a grim picture, but I want to be in it. Now, what are we, therefore, preparing for? This is the most gorgeous event. The loud cry. Imagine seeing all these wonderful people from other churches coming to join us. What a feast that will be. And they'll come with their wealth. They'll be Jews. There are many Jewish people who want to do right, but they never had the truth. I know some of them. They live beautiful lives, and they're searching. They will all come in, wealthy, millionaire Jews. And the Jewish people happen to be very wealthy. They control practically every major American city. The big businesses are all in Jewish hands. They will come with their money and say, here, take it. We don't want it anymore. Use it to proclaim this to the world. That's the exciting thing. When Laodicea will stand before the world here to give God's last message of mercy, which we call the loud cry, she will be a clean and sealed and safe church. Before the sealing and before the loud cry, the Lord is now visiting his people with the early rain. That's now. That's this message. Which brings a general revival and reformation. This is brought about by the proclamation of the righteousness of Christ and the whole Laodicea message of Revelation 3:18-20. This brings us now to the same decision we had to make at Minneapolis in 1888. Like then, some of us oppose today this kind of a revival. Why? Because it hurts their ego. They prefer self-righteousness as a method of salvation. And in rebellion, they leave our church during the last shaking. This will leave us, they will leave us never to return. Early writings 270, I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear the straight testimony. They will not bear it. They will rise up against it. And this is what will cause a shaking among God's people. It's all here. All it needs is to be dug up. How will the end come to us? With spectacular events? No. Evangelism 692. The end is near, stealing upon us stealthily, imperceptibly, like the noiseless approach of a thief in the night. May the Lord grant that we shall no longer sleep as do others, but that we shall watch and be sober. Great controversy 338 and 39. When the professed people of God are uniting with the world, living as they live, and joining with them in forbidden pleasures. You know what that means. When the luxury of the world becomes the luxury of the church. When the marriage bells are chiming and all are looking forward to many years of worldly prosperity, then suddenly, as the lightning flashes from the heavens, will come the end of their bright visions and delusive hopes. Whew. Most reform movements were exodus movements from the corrupted main body, not so with Laodicea. This time, the faithful ones remain in the main body, in the church, while the apostates split off. The ones who will remain in the church are called the remnant, while the unfaithful are sifted out. Here, 1 John 2:19, they went out from our number, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had been for us, they would have remained with us. But they withdrew, that it might be plain that they all are not of us, the Bible says. The message of the true witness to the Laodiceans fits God's people for the loud cry. This is the message. Fits us for the loud cry. Why? Because we are filled with Calvary love. We are filled with the face of Jesus. We are filled with His righteousness, His character. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And this fits us to give the loud cry. Second spiritual gift, 223. I saw that the testimony to the Laodiceans applied to God's people at the present time, and the reason it has not accomplished a greater work is because of the hardness of their hearts. But God has given the message time to do its work. The heart must be purified from sins which have so long shut Jesus out. This fearful message will do its work. When it was first presented, it led to close examination of heart. Sins were confessed, and the people of God were stirred everywhere. Nearly all believed that this message would end in the loud cry of the third angel. So my question to you this afternoon is, are you fitted for the loud cry? Second spiritual gift, 225. If the professed people of God find their hearts opposed to the straight work of God, it should convince them that they have a work to do to overcome or be spewed out of the mouth of the Lord. And if you're faithful and go through this shaking successfully and you remain loyal to Christ and His church, you will have a glorious experience. What? You will receive the latter rain. You will be sealed simultaneously. You will not sin anymore at all until the Lord returns, because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you will fully possess the imputed and imparted righteousness of Christ. And fifthly, you will take part in proclaiming the loud cry. Every one of you will preach like Peter. With the loud cry begins the proclamation of God's last message of mercy to the second remnant during this time. Still in Babylon, the whole world will be enlightened by the glory of God, which is the righteousness of Christ, Revelation 18:1. Then I saw another angel descending from heaven, possessing great authority, and the whole earth was illuminated with his radiance and splendor. I then heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, so that you may not share in her sins, neither participate in her plagues. All in here. This is message is given by God's church, Laodicea, which is clad in the righteousness of Christ. The loud cry is a time of mercy for those in Babylon. The time of grace for those in Laodicea ended with the last general shaking. Those Adventists who left the church at that time, during the last phase of the shaking. During the last phase of the shaking. In other words, this is the zenith of the shaking. The shaking has been going off like a line like this. This is the zenith of the shaking. Can never come back. They will become our enemies. And those Adventists who apostatized before the final shaking still have a chance to return to the church together. In other words, if you have apostatized a long time ago, you're now a Babylonian. You can come back here. But not if you're leaving now. That's what I'm saying. All those Adventists who fix their final preparation on the date of the end of probation or on the passing of Sunday laws or on the outpouring of the latter rain will be too late in their spiritual preparation. They will be like the five foolish virgins who wanted to buy oil in the night. During the time of the loud cry, there will be no more grace for Laodiceans to repent and be converted. Grace runs out for Adventists here. First Testimonies 486. God's people are not prepared for the loud cry of the third angel. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't say God's people are not prepared for Christ's return. It says God's people are not prepared for the loud cry of the third angel. They have a work to do for themselves, which they should not leave for God to do for them. He has left this work for them to do. This is an individual work. One cannot do it for another. Let's see what happens during this loud cry. It's fascinating to me. In Evangelism 6:92, we read, the truth is soon to triumph gloriously. And all who now choose to be laborers together with God will triumph with it. The time is short. The night soon comes when no man can work. Evangelism 6:92, paragraph 2. The time is coming when there will be as many converted in the day as there were on the day of Pentecost, after the disciples had received the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the righteousness of Christ will be practiced and proclaimed by the children of God. First Selected Messages 363. The time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry of the Lord of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. If you would stand through the time of trouble, you must know Christ and appropriate the gift of his righteousness which he imputes to the repentant sinner. 7 Bible Commentaries 984. I have no specific time of which to speak when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will take place, when the mighty angel will come down from heaven and unite with the third angel in closing up the work for this world. My message is that our only safety is being ready for the heavenly refreshing, having our lamps trimmed and burning. The prophecies in the 18th chapter of Revelation will soon be fulfilled. During the proclamation of the third angel's message, another angel is to come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth is to be lighted with his glory. The Spirit of the Lord will so graciously bless consecrated human instrumentalities that men, women, and children will open their lips in praise and thanksgiving, filling the earth with the knowledge of God and with his unsurpassed glory as the waters cover the sea. I love the Spirit of prophecy, don't you? You know, God has given us eyes to see nature. God has given us the Bible as the microscope. And God has given us the Spirit of prophecy as the electron microscope, the minute detail. You need all three. Fourthly, we're all speaking about this period now, which is, that's present truth. We're going right into it. The people who hear the truth will accept it. The second remnant. Early writings 271, I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. That's us. It had effect. Many had been bound, some wives by their husbands, and some children by their parents. The honest who had been prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold upon it. All fear of their relatives were gone, and the truth alone was exalted to them. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. It was dearer and more precious than life. I asked what had made this great change, and the angel answered, "It is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord," the loud cry of the third angel. Fifthly, backsliders will return. Evangelism 6:93. When the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, the true sheep will hear the true shepherd's voice. Self-denying efforts will be put forth to save the lost, and many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the great shepherd. The people of God will draw together and present to the enemy a united front. The love of Christ, the love of our brethren, will testify to the world that we have been with Jesus and learned of him. Then will the message of the third angel swell to a loud cry, and the whole earth will be lightened with the glory of the Lord. And I see backsliders coming back right now. Practically every weekend where I go, backsliders are coming back. You should have seen what happened in Vienna. Hundreds of backsliders came back. The power which stirred the people so mightily in the 1844 movement will again be revealed. The third angel's message will go forth, not in whispered tones, but with a loud voice. Six, love will triumph over race prejudice. 9 Testimonies 2:09. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, there will be a triumph of humanity over prejudice in seeking the salvation of the souls of human beings. God will control minds. Human hearts will love as Christ loved, and the color line will be regarded by many very differently from the way in which it is now regarded. 7. The health message will be connected with the third angel's messages. 1 Testimonies 4:186. The health reform, I was shown, is a part of the third angel's message, and is just as closely connected with it as are the arm and hand with the human body. 8. The last work of the third angel's message, early writings 2:77. The work of this angel comes in at the right time to join in the last great work of the third angel's message as it swells to a loud cry. And the people of God are thus prepared to stand in the hour of temptation, which they are soon to meet. 9. Jesus cleansed the temple twice from uncleanness when he was here 2,000 years ago. First at the beginning of his ministry, and then in the last week of his ministry. Similarly, there are two distinct warnings given to the churches of the world. One is Revelation 14:8. Then another angel, a second, followed, declaring, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink of the maddening wine of her passionate unchastity and idolatry." Secondly, the other warning is in Revelation 18:2. The fourth angel shouted with a mighty voice, "She is fallen. Mighty Babylon is fallen. She has become a resort and dwelling place for demons, a dungeon haunted by every loathsome spirit, an abode for every filthy and detestable bird." And then this is followed by the call, "Come out, my people." 10. Power for finishing the work. Evangelism 697. Many present the doctrines and theories of our faith, but their presentation is as salt without savor. For the Holy Spirit is not working through their faithless ministry. They have not opened the heart to receive the grace of Christ. They know not the operation of the Spirit. They are as meal without leaven, for there is no working principle in all their labor, and they fail to win souls to Christ. They do not appropriate the righteousness of Christ. It is a robe unworn by them, a fullness unknown, a fountain untouched. Evangelism 6:98. After the disciples had come into perfect unity, when they were no longer striving for the highest place, that the Spirit was poured out. They were of one accord. All differences had been put away. And the testimony born of them after the Spirit had been given is the same. Mark the word. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, the Bible said. Evangelism 6:99. God's word was obeyed, and as a result, there were memorials for him in every city and village. His truth was proclaimed throughout the world. Hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the word of God. Hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the spirit of genuine conversion was manifest. On every side, doors were thrown open to the proclamation of the truth. The world seemed to be lighted with a heavenly influence. At the time comes for it, the message of the third angel to be given with greatest power, the Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to his service. Evangelism, page 700. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of his spirit than by the training of literary institutions. Evangelism 701. The message will be carried not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Spirit of God. Evangelism 703. Today men and nations are being tested by the plummet in the hand of him who makes no mistakes. Today the signs of the times declare that we are standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. Everything in our world is in agitation. Before our eyes is fulfilling the Savior's prophecy of the events to precede his coming. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. The present is a time of overwhelming interest to all living. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes, have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. They are watching the relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element, and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. Evangelism 704. Angels are now restraining the winds of strife until the world shall be warned of its coming doom. But the storm is gathering, ready to burst upon the earth. Heaven God shall bid his angels loose the winds. There will be such a scene of strife as no pen can picture. A moment of respite has been graciously given us of God. Every power lent us of heaven is to be used in doing the work assigned us by the Lord for those who are perishing in ignorance. God's people should make mighty intercession to him for help now, and they must put their whole energies into the effort to proclaim the truth during the respite that has been granted. Man alive. So there is the loud cry. Do you realize that there was a loud cry at the beginning of creation in Eden? You know there was a loud cry in the beginning of creation? God himself called out, Adam, Eve, where are you? That's the loud cry. Come back to me. And then the Lord took off their self-made fig leaf apron and covered them with two lambskins, which represented the imputed and imparted righteousness of Christ. And today the Lord is giving a loud call to Laodicea to give up the spirit of the world and to cover ourselves with the life, the righteousness of Christ. Shall we Adventists not take off our fig leaves and go to Jesus and buy a white garment from him? Christ called out his people in all generations, but at the end of the world history, which is now, for the last time, he calls out, come out, my people. And that's what we're going into it right now. Now, are you sleeping spiritually? Are you hearing God speaking to you like that? Yes, for many of us it will be too late. I found some very, very saddening statements in the spirit of prophecy. Look at this statement about the conflict among us. 8 Testimonies 41. Standard after standard was left to trail in the dust as company after company from the Lord's army joined the foe, and tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy united with the commandment-keeping people of God. A terrific exchange. Some of us leave, others take their place. Or in 8 Testimonies 42, the church must and will fight against seen and unseen foes. Satan's agencies in human form are on the ground. Men have confederated to oppose the Lord of hosts. These confederacies will continue until Christ shall leave his place of intercession before the mercy seat and shall put on the garments of vengeance. Satanic agencies are in every city, busily organizing into parties those opposed to the law of God. Professed saints and avowed unbelievers take their stand with these parties. This is no time for the people of God to be weaklings. Friends, there always were true and untrue, faithful and unfaithful believers. Before the expulsion of the wicked angels in heaven, about 15% of the rebels repented and came out from the rebel army and returned to God. After the 10 plagues, there was an exodus from Egypt. Before the Canaanites were exterminated by the Israelites, the Gibeonites came out and joined the Lord's people. Before the destruction of Assyria, the city of Nineveh was saved through repentance. A remnant returned from the Babylonian captivity. In Jeremiah 51:6, flee out of the midst of Babylon, let every man save his life, was the call. And sixthly, 50,000 Jewish Christians hurriedly left Jerusalem before the siege of destruction. The loud cry is the most thrilling experience of the Church of God on earth. God's promises and prophecies will be fulfilled and God's church will become triumphant. And the two remnants, the remnant in Laodicea and the remnant coming out of Babylon, will be united. And then the persecution will begin. The door of mercy will begin to close slowly as the door of Noah's ark. The last souls to be saved will hurry out of Babylon. And then the sound in the temple of heaven will be heard saying, he who is unrighteous and wicked, let him be unrighteous still. He that is filthy and impure, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do right still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And that's here. No more grace offered to any human being. And then many will suddenly realize that they are eternally lost and cry out, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and the fruit gathering over, yet we are not saved. Jeremiah 8:20. This is why there is a dramatic admonition in Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have love, pity, and mercy for him, and to our God, for he will multiply to him his abundant pardon. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, Isaiah 52. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit erect in a dignified place, O Jerusalem. You lose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. You know what all this means? Shake your sins. Shake them off. Get rid of your bad nature now. For soon, it will be too late. Friends, are you studying the spirit of prophecy? Do you have all her books? In Europe, they would give their right arm if they had the books that we have. But do you know where I find them? In Adventist homes? Collecting dust on the shelf. It's incredible. Human nature just doesn't change. Lukewarmness. All right. In closing, how does the righteousness of Christ work? Friends, this is the science of salvation. This you must know. This you must know. God's standard of righteousness is the sinless life of Jesus Christ during his 33 and a half years. It's called absolute perfection. No human being is allowed to stand before God without absolute perfection. And we haven't got it. So here's our life now. Here's your birth, a zero. I assume that the age of 30, just take an example, you hear the gospel of Jesus, the cross, your heart is broken, and you accept Christ as Savior and Lord. You receive him, John 1:12. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the sons of God. Let's assume this happened to you when you were 30. You stood at the foot of the cross and were saved. What happened in the very moment? You were born again. What else? Immediately you reach absolute perfection through the imputed righteousness of Christ. This line here, well, it should be maybe going down this way. But I put it here to show that your whole past has been forgiven. I don't care what you've been doing. You may have been a murderer, a homosexual, an adulterer. I don't care what you've been doing. It's all forgiven. Even Hitler could have been forgiven. A mass murderer could be forgiven. There's nothing that you can do that you're not accepted when you receive Jesus as Savior. You come as you are. And a miracle happens. You're changed, transformed. You become a new creation in a split second. And you're given justification, which covers your whole path. But it stays with you through all your life. That's why I have this line. This here is sanctification now. This whole period here is sanctification. And the justification stays with you during all your life. Your whole life. as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit in obedience. The only way you can lose this justification if this line suddenly goes down. Meaning that you come to a place where you say to the Holy Spirit, on this point, I'm not going to obey. You know that this happened? I'm working with 5 men who have been Christians longer than I have. And today, they have embraced a certain sinful habit and they tell me that if you used to give it up, they even don't believe in Jesus anymore. It can happen to a leader of our denomination. Yes, it happened in Europe. The entire city was depressed because it happened twice with 2 conference leaders. They ran away with other women. Gave up their wives, gave up their children, gave up their jobs, gave up the ministry, gave up their soul. And when I went after one of them and saw him, a man with white hair, and he ran away with a woman 20 years younger than he was, another Adventist. And I said, why did you do it? I want to know. You know what he said? He said, when you find the love of your life, you have to... I said, are you saying that you are willing to give up Christ and eternal life for the body of a woman? That is correct. And he walked away. The delusive power of Satan is incredible. None of us is saved. I'm not safe unless I keep on looking to Christ. None of us is safe. And I went to the wife of this man who left. I went to her apartment, had dinner with her. I wanted to know how it began. You know how it began? He began to read pornographic literature. And they called him, the youth of that city called him our porno president. He began to bring all this garbage home and she said, why do you read this? He said, because I'm a very artistic, sensitive person. I need this kind of literature. She pleaded with him for weeks to throw it out. He didn't. Before he knew it, he was in bed with another Adventist girl. The conference called him in and said, give her up and we'll forgive you. He ran away with her for 2 weeks. I'm saying this to you because none of us is saved. In the Old Testament, a king fell away from Christ. King Saul. A priest fell away from Christ. Eli. And a prophet fell away from Christ. Balaam. A king, a priest, a prophet. Who is saved? None of us is saved. The moment you think you're saved, that's when you're about to fall. That's why I say every morning, Lord, protect me from myself. I'm a dangerous man. As long as you do not stop cooperating with the Holy Spirit, when this line goes up, you are being sanctified and you never lose the imputed righteousness of Christ. It covers you all the time. When you're born again, you're justified. You will stop loving sin and practicing sin. 1 John 3, chapter. Very important chapter to read. 1 John 3, chapter. He says that he who is begotten of God no longer practices sin. That stops here. What does it mean? The irresistible urge to sin is taken away from you. Why? Because in actuality, when you're born again, you have taken your will out of Satan's hand and given it to Christ. And Satan can no longer force your will as up to now. Up to this moment, Satan forced my will. If he said, look at that, I looked. Eat that, I did. Drink that, I did. Touch that, I did. Do this sin, and I loved it and did it. The moment I was born again, that irresistible urge stopped because I had taken my will out of Satan's hand and given it to Christ. And Satan, all he could do after my new birth is tempt me through the 5 senses. That's why we don't read that kind of literature. Because as you read this stuff, you want to do it. That's why I don't watch television, because it's the same thing. It encourages you to love the world. That's why I don't read novels. That's why I don't go to the theater, because Satan can get to me through the 5 senses. And I don't want him to get to me through the 5 senses. And I'm giving you 30 years of experience now in 2 hours. Try to absorb it. That's what happens here. If a so-called Christians, after they've been born again, let's say around here, starts living in adultery, he loses justification. Not right away. The Lord, the Holy Spirit will chastise you, go after you, but if you still refuse, you will lose justification. And you have to start from scratch if you're given grace, like David. He repented so beautifully, the Lord gave him another chance, and he was born again the second time. Because he allowed, sometimes in his life, his sinful nature, which was subdued by the Holy Spirit, to resurrect. Because that sinful nature in us can resurrect in a split second. That's why daily devotion. Because that keeps the sinful nature down. But you stay away from the Bible, Spirit, prophecy, and prayer, and the sinful nature comes up and takes over. That's how simple it is. All right, let's go back to this. If you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, you will sin accidentally. That's this up and down here, see? These things here, that's accidental sin. And this brings in a brand new subject.
perfectionism. Some of us think that through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we become sinless like Christ. Wrong. Totally impossible. A person with a sinful nature cannot become sinless. Perfection and sinlessness are not synonymous. There's only one sinless. See the straight line? That's Christ. There never was a sin in his mind or in his body or in his motives. There is only one sinless person that ever lived, and that's Jesus Christ. That's absolute perfection. And that's given to you immediately at the new birth and stays with you. See? The imputed righteousness goes with you all through life. So the perfection, the absolute perfection that God demands is given to you here and you retain it. But you only retain it as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. But you never, through sanctification, reach that sinlessness. That's wrong. The Bible says in 1 John 1, he who says he has no sin is a liar. And let me read you something else from Ellen G. White. And that makes it so clear. Now this is very important because some of us are trying, just like, well, I hate to mention names, but there was a theologian who said that this line has to reach there. And many have followed now. It's wrong. God could have done it that through sanctification we reach absolute perfection. He chose not to, probably because it would go to our head and we would take our eyes off Christ. Second Testimonies 5:49. Christ is a perfect and holy example given for us to imitate. We cannot equal the pattern. There it is. We cannot equal the pattern, but we shall not be approved of God if we do not copy it and according to the ability which God has given, resemble it. You know what that means? We can never attain this, but you have to strive for it. You know what that means? In other words, you have to do the maximum. Just like Mary Magdalene, when she poured the ointment over Christ's feet, she did the maximum. Jesus said, leave her alone. She's doing all she can. That's what Jesus is looking for you. Are you doing all you can now? Are you searching the scripture? Are you searching your heart? Are you doing all you can? The maximum. But you will never reach that. Only Christ reached that. So that the basis of salvation is not this sanctification. The basis of salvation is what Jesus did. Because in the judgment, see the judgment here? After death comes judgment. Here they are investigating whether your faith was genuine. Not for God's sake. He knew before the foundation of the world who will be in heaven with him. But the other angelic beings and other unfallen beings, they cannot read your heart. So the Lord is opening, since 1844, the books of heaven to show to them that your faith was genuine or phony. That's why it says that all our good deeds, our works are being judged. What? For the sake of all the other intelligent beings. The Lord just doesn't say arbitrarily, Brother Bill so-and-so will be in heaven with me. No, the Lord proves it to them from the record that Bill was genuine or not. That's what's going on. And if it is found through your works, through your good works of obedience, that your conversion was genuine, that you hated sin, you turned your backs to Satan, then the imputed righteousness which was given to you at the birth and which you retained all your life, he's given you ultimately in the judgment, and it covers all of you, not just what's missing. This is where some of you have gone wrong. Many of Adventists thought that this is our righteousness and this is Christ's righteousness, what's missing. Friends, even these works here of righteousness with the Holy Spirit have gone through a defective mind and body. Unacceptable. Our basis for salvation is what Christ did. It covers us from head to soul. But I repeat, only if it's shown and proven that in obedience after you receive it. Here, I think I make myself clear. This is my opinion. This is where I stand. First Selected Messages 360. When we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that's here, when you're born again, we shall have no relish for sin. Did you hear that? For Christ will be working with us. We may make mistakes. Did you hear it? Mistakes, the accidental sins. But we will hate the sin that caused the sufferings of the Son of God. I would be a liar to you to say that I'm sinless, that I stop sinning. Man, a lie. We need the blood of Christ all the time. We are tempted from within and from without, which is the difference between Christ and us. Christ was never tempted from within because he did not have a sinful nature. He was only tempted from without, but man alive a billion times more than you and I, because, for instance, he had the power to turn rocks into bread. Then he didn't use that power. So he was tempted way beyond any human being. But he was never tempted from within. He never lusted from within because he didn't have a fallen nature. But you and I are being tempted from within and from without. And accidentally, we fall.
accidentally. I feel miserable after I sin, don't you? And I got news for you. If a so-called Christian lives in known sin and is not punished, chastised by the Lord, it means that he's not converted or lost it. Because the Lord doesn't spank other people's children, only his own. And if one who calls himself a Christian can get away with all kinds of things like adultery, and nothing happens to him, and I know one who's very close to him, nothing happens. I know now that person is not even a Christian. Oh, he puts on a religious show. He goes to the movements, you know, but he's not a Christian. I know that the real Christian, the moment he commits a known sin, man, he gets it immediately. You know what happened to David after he sinned? He lost all of his children. Everything, every one of them perished. That was his punishment. His daughter was raped by Amnon. Amnon was murdered. Absalom turned into a rebel, and Solomon led the whole Israel into a mess. What a punishment. All his children down the drain. But his soul was saved. I tell you again, this is the science of salvation. And the main thing is that you remember is that the basis of salvation is what Jesus did in his sinless life, which is given to you here, not what you did. And perfectionism is a subtle way, a subtle form of self-righteousness. Beware of it. Beware of it. There are men in the Bible who are called perfect. Asa, Job, Abraham. But they were perfect by faith in the coming Messiah, not because they were sinless. Study, study, study. Don't take my word. Study. Put tennis and golf and all these things aside. Study. Revelation 22:4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You and I are to reflect the gentleness of Jesus, the compassionate nature of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus against all those enemies who do you in, the patience of Jesus. If you want light, if you want truth, if you want love, keep gazing on Jesus Christ.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.